Father God, I thank you for this new year, Lord. Father, a time that our minds go to fresh starts and new beginnings, Lord. Father, I pray that we would commit ourselves individually and collectively, Lord, to serving you, to glorifying you, Lord, to dying to our own selves, our own desires and lusts, Lord, and instead living for the will of God in our lives, Lord. Help us to trust you. Strengthen our faith, Lord. Strengthen our love for you. Father, for we know that all good things come from you, Lord. So anything that we could ever lift up to you in praise or in our lives comes directly from you, Lord. Father, again, I thank you for this opportunity to be in your house this morning, to worship you. Lord, I thank you for the forgiveness, Lord, that you just impart on us each and every day, Father. Lord, I thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, Lord, who was forsaken for us, Lord, who brought us salvation and mercy and forgiveness and grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So Pastor Bruce texted me Tuesday, I think, and asked if I would be prepared, if I could prepare something to kind of be a backup for him. And I almost texted him no, just because I did have some things going on in the week, and the Lord stopped my hand from saying no, and I said yes. And I'm so thankful that I did. I'm thankful that I can stand before the Lord and speak His truth. I pray that it is every word that would be from my lips this morning would be from our Creator, from our Lord and Savior. We're going to look at Daniel this morning. Daniel is my hero, if you will. I was telling someone, other than Jesus, Daniel is my favorite person from the Bible. You've even heard me preach about Daniel before, and to be quite honest with you, many of those things, if you do remember them, will come back to you this morning. It's good to have, is Rudy with us this morning? It's good to have Rudy, amen, as a visitor. But anyways, I thought as I was getting ready to text Pastor Bruce, no, I thought, you know, we're getting ready to start the Daniel fast, and what an opportunity to speak on the life of Daniel. If you have a handout, you're going to see that we are all over the place in the book of Daniel, really trying to cover the whole book almost. I pray that you would this week and next week and the following weeks take the time to get in Scripture and to read about Daniel and his faithfulness to the Lord, his trust in God, his sacrifice. So, with no further ado, let's talk about God's work in the life of Daniel and what was going on in the book of Daniel. I want to first talk to you about the theme of Daniel. So, interestingly enough, you're talking about understanding the theme. Daniel's prophecies, God continued to give Daniel understanding into really the world of the rulers and nations. And so really the theme of Daniel is God's control over all of the rulers and the affairs of every nation. So the theme of Daniel is God's control over all of the rulers and the affairs of every nation. And I don't know about you, but when I read that, I take a lot of comfort thinking about our world, thinking about where our nation is, thinking about where the nations of the world are right now. And we're going to see as we study and look this morning at Daniel, Daniel understood that authority was granted from God. And we must understand that authority is granted from God. Daniel dealt with one of the most ruthless individuals in history, King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel was there whenever King Nebuchadnezzar sent his troops in 586 into Jerusalem to destroy the city completely. It was a very ruthless thing that happened. And Daniel served under this man. Daniel served loyally under King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel really just, his life was one of faithfulness. His life was one of loyalty, not only to God, but to those that God put him under. And so that's one of the things that certainly jumps out to me and is something that is a difficult task, not only to be faithful to our God, but to be faithful to those that he puts in authority over us. And Daniel showed that greatly. So gave you the theme, the background. So understanding that Daniel was part of a group of people who were taken out of Jerusalem in 605 B.C. It was the first conquest of the Babylonians to Jerusalem. This was prophesied by Isaiah, among other prophets. And it was really the just reward of the sins of the people of Israel. God had already taken the northern tribes, the 10 tribes, and had the Assyrians come in and wipe them out about 100 years before. So you just had Judah left. And in 605, the first wave comes in. And we know that they took, I don't think they took a lot of people, but they took the best and the brightest. So we actually know that Daniel was good looking. Daniel was really smart. Daniel was from nobility. Daniel may have even been somehow connected bloodline with the kings. Not sure about that, but we know he was noble. He was of nobility. So Daniel really had a lot going for him. And then he's taken away in 605. In 597, so what, 8 years later, Nebuchadnezzar comes back to Jerusalem. And this time takes thousands. Okay, he takes, I believe it's 10,000 people, and Ezekiel is one of those. So Ezekiel is a prophet who is a contemporary of Daniel. Jeremiah is also a prophet who's a contemporary of Daniel. Jeremiah was left in Jerusalem. And in 586, like I said, they came and they wiped out. They destroyed the temple. They destroyed the people. It was a very, very, very difficult time. And in all that, as I was thinking about that history, Daniel served the man who was putting those orders out. But Daniel also knew that that came from God. Daniel knew that that came from God. And so, now that we've looked at the theme and the background, let's look at our focus today is really going to be the impact of a faithful life. The impact of a faithful life. And as Pastor Bruce has laid out a phrase for us, reaching more, I want you to be thinking about how a faithful life reaches out and how a faithful life glorifies our Father fully. So what does it mean to be faithful? Well, people talk about their dogs. A dog is faithful. A dog is a man's best friend. How many of you are dog people? Okay. How many of you are cat people? Okay. They don't say a cat is man's best friend, right? But maybe for some of you, cat is your best friend. But faithful. So if you look it up in the dictionary, it's to stay true, to stay the course. I want you to think about Daniel. I don't know if you know this, but he was a young man when he was taken away, put into captivity, and he was in his teens, most likely. And we know that Daniel served God faithfully and stayed the course for over 70 years in Babylon. So Daniel didn't get to be, I don't know what age people retire, 65, I guess it's maybe a little early, but Daniel didn't get to be that age and be like, all right, that's it, I'm done. I'm done serving, I'm done working. I don't know where he would have retired to. But Daniel stayed the course through it all, no matter what that meant for him. You know, sometimes that meant for him pretty difficult circumstances, right? We probably all know, or most of us know, of Daniel being thrown in the lion's den. And like when we read these stories, we know the outcome. So sometimes I don't think we feel the tension that existed for the people that were going through this. But anyways, to stay true, to stay the course, to be obedient, to be committed, to be loyal. Can I share something with you? Actually, yes, I will. God doesn't ask us to be faithful. God doesn't ask. He commands. And God commands you and me to stay the course. He commands us, no matter what is happening in our lives, to be obedient to the Scripture and obedient to the truth. He commands us to be committed to Him. And I think sometimes in my own life, I think I'm doing this big thing. And I wouldn't say I think I'm doing God a favor, but I think I'm doing this big thing by committing myself to do this for the Lord, or committing myself to do that for the Lord. But it's what's expected of us. And you know what's amazing? God has given you all the power, all the fortitude, all the strength that you need to do that. You say, well, it doesn't feel like that. I know. It doesn't feel that way often, because we exist so much in our own fleshliness, under our own power, under our own strength and might, instead of relying on the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And so today, again, we're going to look at the impact of a faithful life, and we're going to look at the evidence of faithfulness in Daniel's life first. Before we even do that, where does faithfulness come from? At least faithfulness to God. And I thought about this, because if I'm going to be faithful to God, it's not with my actions only. It's not with my words only. It's really with my mind, right? And as Pastor Bruce has said over and over and over and over and over again, from our mind flows the Christian life. From our mind flows our words. From our mind flows our actions. And so, if we're going to be faithful, it encompasses our whole being, right? If I'm going to be faithful to my wife, it's in my thoughts, it's in my words, and it's in my actions. And so, Matthew 22, verse 37, we look at God's demand of us to love Him. And so, probably a familiar verse. It's in lots of different places in Scripture. It's in Deuteronomy, I believe chapter 6. I know it's in Deuteronomy. God laid it out. It wasn't a new thing in the New Testament for people to love God. In Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, Jesus says to him, he was asking about what's the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. If you want to be faithful to God, start with asking God to help you to love Him more. Asking God to help you to fall in love with Him. And understand that love, biblical love, always involves sacrifice, self-sacrifice. Okay, so love is sacrifice, self-sacrifice for God. Faithfulness comes from a love of God. So let's look at the evidence that we see, and there's lots of it. I just put a few things in here. We're going to be all over the book of Daniel talking about the different episodes in his life. Hopefully that will encourage you to go and study the book of Daniel as you participate in this fast. And understand, as we think about fasting, it's a self-denial, right? It's a self-sacrifice. And so that can help us then, of course, to love God more and to be faithful to Him. So let's look at Daniel's life. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, we just see a glimpse here of Daniel's prayer life. So the evidence of Daniel's faithfulness, he was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. Daniel chapter 6 is where we hear the story of Daniel in the lion's den. How they and we'll look at it a little deeper in a moment, but how they tried to really just nail him down and get him killed because they hated his guts, because he was really good at everything. And so in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, it says, when Daniel knew when Daniel knew that the writing was signed. What writing? This was the writing where the king had declared that anybody that prays to any other god except for to him over so many days will be executed. Daniel's like, okay. And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. So Daniel was going to be faithful to prayer regardless of what it cost him. And I think about my own life and my faithfulness to prayer, and prayer really doesn't cost me anything, certainly not my life, maybe some minutes. And to think of his understanding of what prayer was and how important it was to him. Why? Because he loved God, because he was committed to serving and staying faithful to his Lord. Let's look at Daniel chapter 9. We're not going to read all of these 19 verses. We're just going to read, we'll read verses 2 and 3. Daniel says, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." And we go on in verses 4 through 19 is Daniel's actual prayer to God. So Daniel, this is pretty awesome, and we'll look at it just a little bit later. Daniel knew what Jeremiah had written and what God had given Jeremiah to write. Okay, and they were contemporaries. This is pretty cool. Daniel recognized that Jeremiah was writing down absolute truths of God. And Daniel knew the scripture enough to know that Jeremiah had said, or God had said through Jeremiah, after 70 years of being taken away, and that would have started in 605, after 70 years, I'm going to call my people back. So what did Jeremiah do when it got to be about 70 years? He got on his knees and started praying. He got on his knees and he started praying and asking God to be glorified and asking God to forgive the people and asking God to, to call those people back to his great city. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 2, we see Daniel praying again and fasting again. And this is what the verse that the Daniel fast, I believe, is centered around in terms of the amount of time. It says, "In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." Excuse me. So Daniel's go-to in tough times and difficult times was always prayer. Daniel's go-to in great times was, I'm sure, prayer. Daniel was a man of prayer. If we're going to be faithful to our God, we have to be men and women of prayer. So Daniel was faithful in his prayer. He was faithful in his praise. Daniel praised God continually. Let's look at Daniel chapter 2. Verses 20 through 23, this is where God saves his life, because Nebuchadnezzar is ready to kill everybody. He's ready to turn their houses into dung houses. He's ready to destroy and annihilate every so-called wise man there was in Babylon, because they wouldn't give him what his dream was. Daniel goes and he prays. God gives him the vision, an understanding of what the dream was. And so in 20 through 23, we see God being praised by Daniel. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand." So Daniel praises God. He doesn't stop there. Whenever King Nebuchadnezzar calls him to come in, and Daniel tells him the dream, what his dream was, and then what it was about, The king answered in verse 26 of chapter 2, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Listen to Daniel's answer. And the third thing, if you have a handout, is humility. You certainly see Daniel's humility in this answer. So King Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, are you the man? Are you the man that can tell me the dream? Daniel says, well, not really. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men and the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, cannot declare to the king. But what? There is a God. There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these, and he goes on to tell them. Daniel's entire life is about telling people that there is a God. There is a God of might and power and mercy and grace and love and forgiveness. That's what his entire life was about. And we see him as a remarkable man because of that. But God calls each and every one of you in here that are his children to a life that is continually about declaring to all those around us that there is a God who is mighty, who is creator, who is savior, who is Lord, who is king, who is holy, who is righteous. And the list goes on and on and on and on. And how do we do that? We do it the same way Daniel did, by being faithful, by living our lives to honor and glorify God. So we've looked at his prayer, we've looked at his praising, we've looked a little bit at his humility, right? Because Daniel was a smart guy. Daniel was a good-looking guy. Daniel was of a noble family. Daniel had earthly all kinds of ways to kind of step back and say, yeah, I'm pretty awesome, you know. But he didn't. He continually gave God the glory and the honor and the credit. Let's look at Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, and looking at his humility. And again, we just saw an example of his humility. He took none of the credit for the dream that God gave him of Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 8, and this is really the central or the beginning, if you will. I don't believe it's the beginning of Daniel's faithfulness. I believe that Daniel was faithful to God before he was ever in Babylon. But I believe that he came to a crossroads, right? Because he was being faithful to God in his city, even though the people around him, like, it wasn't like it was this great godly place. It wasn't. He went from an ungodly place to an even more ungodly place. Because Jerusalem was an ungodly place as a whole, and that's why God brought judgment on them. But Daniel came to a crossroads. He's standing, or he's sitting, or whatever he is, and he's thinking about, like, what am I going to do? How am I going to respond to being taken and being made captive here? And really, really, like, he knew that, he recognized they were trying to brainwash him, and recognized that King Nebuchadnezzar was trying to make Daniel a tool, and all of those men, those young men, a tool to help really with just keeping Israel more pacified, right? To create these people as leaders and then use them as they would be indebted to the king. But in verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, that he would not pollute himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now if you're like me and you read that, you're probably thinking at first, like, what does that have to do with humility? I thought it interesting, and you actually see Daniel and his relationship with the people around him, that Daniel always honors people. And honoring people is humiliating. You have to be humble to do that. He requested of this eunuch. He didn't just come in throwing out demands. I mean, he could have in some ways. And I think that if his request would have been denied, I think Daniel would have just said, well, I'm not going to eat this food. But Daniel began with a request. He asked. right? He humbled himself before this person who really, in Daniel's eyes, really would have, like in his human eyes, had no business being over him in any way, shape, or form. Here, Daniel is a nobleman from Judah, and here this eunuch is set over him, and Daniel's asking him. He's asking him something. And as you read the book of Daniel, you see this in his personality continually. He honors the people around him. He's a humble man in his relationships. And that's hard. It's hard. That's hard to do. Because often we especially if it comes to the things of God and we take a stand for him, you know, we're ready to, sometimes it becomes a pride thing for us. And we want everybody around us to know that we're standing for God. And we do want people to know that we're standing for God, but sometimes we want to make a show about it. And maybe you've never been in that experience, but it can happen. And so Daniel didn't do that. He was humble. Look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 19. And again, I'm sorry, I'm not giving a lot of context for these different episodes. We're going to look at them a little bit, in a little deeper. But Daniel chapter 4, verse 19. So when I read this, I began to think about Daniel and his experience with Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm not sure what year this happened. If this had happened after Nebuchadnezzar had completely wiped out, and his men had completely wiped out Jerusalem. But Daniel knew the kind of man Nebuchadnezzar was. Nebuchadnezzar was not a man that was good by any means. He was an evil, wicked man. And Daniel is going to tell him about a dream where that dream is about Nebuchadnezzar being a tree that's chopped down. Nebuchadnezzar losing his power and authority for a while. Nebuchadnezzar later, he actually becomes a beast for 7 years and like lives in the wilderness. Daniel's telling him this. He's telling him what the dream is. Second time Daniel's given Nebuchadnezzar a dream. Interpret it for him. It says in verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, which is Daniel, they changed his name. Right, trying to brainwash him, trying to strip all of his identity from him. Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, of course Daniel answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. Daniel genuinely had compassion for this man, and he genuinely wish for this not to come upon King Nebuchadnezzar. And I thought about that, and if I was in Daniel's place. And I guess the only reason that I would not want that to happen is if I were there probably is because I'd be worried about, well, was the next king going to put me in charge? And is the next king going to see me favorably? I don't think that's what Daniel was concerned about. I think Daniel knew that God, he had a relationship with Nebuchadnezzar, even though he's an evil man, and he knew that God had him there to serve God first and foremost, but to serve King Nebuchadnezzar. And in Daniel's humility, he wasn't on the inside saying, yeah, take that, Nebuchadnezzar. God's going to bring it. And God did. God did bring it. So that's really just evidence of Daniel being faithful, really humility in his relationships with people, certainly humility before God. Yes, absolutely. Okay. Other evidence of Daniel's faithfulness. The list goes on and on and on and on, but let's look through these really, pretty quickly. We know that Daniel trusted God, right? He trusted his sovereignty. We see that he trusted that God's in control whenever he purposes, he makes a decision in his mind in Daniel 1, chapter 8, not to eat a portion of the king's meat. Like that could have been disastrous for Daniel. So we see the end, right? Daniel could have lost his life for that. He could have. And that wouldn't have meant that God's not doing his part. Absolutely. Like being faithful, hear this. Being faithful to God does not give you a ticket to a long life. It may. But look at all the martyrs for Christ, right? They were faithful to God. It doesn't give you a ticket to power and to money. It did for Daniel. I don't know about the money part, right? Like, we see the end for Daniel. But when Daniel was making this decision, he was just trusting in God's sovereignty. All right, God is in control, and I'm going to relinquish myself to him. And what I'm going to do what he wants me to do, because I'm going to obey his word, because I know that God is trustworthy, that God is true, that God is sovereign. Daniel chapter 6, verse 21. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. And I pointed this out as an example of God, of Daniel understanding the sovereignty of God and the fact that he uses this phrase to just honor this king and to say, okay, you're in charge. God has put you in charge. I trust that God has put you in charge. And we know, if you read of the great men of God, all of them trusted in God's sovereignty. All of them trusted in God. All of them were faithful. And yeah, they may have had times of falling and failure. So we don't read of any Daniel's failures, right? But he had to have some because he was man, right? He sinned, right? Right? Even if you're somebody like me who just like sees Daniel as this great hero, we know that he sinned. He struggled. But he had faith, and he was faithful. He stayed true to the course. He was obedient. He was committed and loyal to the Lord God his entire life. And he had a lot of opportunities to get swept away in the same kind of things that we did. He was in a culture that was a very wicked culture. When we were in Revelation, and it talked about the great Babylon, right? Like, the Babylon became synonymous for just wickedness from this point forward into the Jewish people. Okay, so Daniel had, what's his evidence of his faithfulness? His prayer, his praise, his humility, his trust in God's sovereignty, and his trust in God's word, his trust in God's character. I do want to, though, look at Daniel 9:2. We already looked at it. I've read the book of Daniel before. This was the first time, though, when we looked at it earlier, that I recognized what it says in verse 2. Daniel knew God's word, and he knew the prophecy that Jeremiah had said. So this just shows us that, like, he was in the scripture. Daniel was in scripture. He was still in Babylon. He was still spending time in God's word. We even know this, too, from the way that he prays as he prays and he turns toward Jerusalem and he prays three times in the morning, lunch, and dinner, I guess, or in the evening. And we can find in Scripture, we can find where King Solomon told the people as they were out and away from Jerusalem to turn toward Jerusalem to remember God and remember God and his holiness and in his temple. So we know that the word was important for Daniel and he was faithful to be in it. Let's look at Daniel 6:4. This one is amazing. I think I've said that a bunch of times now as I've read about just who Daniel is. So, Daniel was faithful to God in prayer and in reading scripture and in praising him. But he was also faithful to God in the way that it tells us to be faithful to God in Ephesians chapter 6 and in different places in the New Testament, where it tells us basically do everything as unto the Lord. Do all of your work as unto God, as unto doing it for the Lord. And in Daniel chapter 6, verse 4, there were some people who hated Daniel. They hated him because of his power, because he was an outsider, maybe, or they just hated that he was above them, and they didn't like it, and they were going to just get him. They're going to get him. They're going to get him killed. They're going to get rid of him. They're going to find some dirt on him, is what they tried to do. Right? Sounds like politics. That's exactly what it was, politics. So in verse 4, so the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Because they didn't care whether he was faithful to God. They weren't looking to see if he missed his prayer times. They were looking to see if he was faithful to his work. If he was faithful to the king, was he doing what he was supposed to do? Was he being an honest man? Was he a man of integrity? Was he a man who gave himself fully to get the job done? And the answer is, yeah. They couldn't find it. They couldn't find it. You're talking about conviction. You're talking about conviction as I read that and I think about, wow, like, I'm pretty sure that unfortunately in the workplace there are times where I'm not serving as if I'm serving God. Right? Or I'm just trying to get by. Trying to make it through another day. That's not what God calls us to do. God calls us to serve Him here, there, in your car, at home, in the workplace, everywhere. So these men were intent on finding something that they could say, look, see here, he skimmed some money off the top. Or see here, he's just looking out for his Jewish friends over here, or see here, or see there, and you know what? If Daniel was talking to the king about how to treat the Israelites, treat the Jews, treat the captives, which he did, he was being honest about it. He was being open about it. They could find no fault, nothing against him here. So there's some evidence of Daniel's faithfulness. That was the intro. Okay, that was the intro. Pastor Bruce is really proud of me. Amen. Amen. So that was our intro into, well, what's the impact? What's the impact of a faithful life? And so I think it was a few years ago at summer camp, spent a whole week using this outline. So we have to move a little faster than that. I pray, though, that you will take this, take God's word, take the book of Daniel, wherever God sends you over the next weeks. As you're committing yourself to the Lord through fast, that you'll read and honor and glorify God and learn more about Him. But let's look at the impact of a faithful life. So a faithful life will strengthen the brethren around you. It will. I want you to think about somebody in your life who has been faithful to the Lord, and that faithfulness has encouraged you to be faithful. Name them in your mind. I want you to start naming them in your mind. Relationships matter, don't they? And people being faithful to God matters not only to the unbelievers, not only to declare the light, but to strengthen each other. To strengthen each other. Daniel, and I know we've already been there, I think this is the third time now. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Okay, so Daniel recognizes that he is in a precarious place. He recognizes that the culture and really the system, I mean, this is a system he was in that was designed specifically to strip him of his heritage, to strip him of his God. Okay? And Daniel, I'm sure there was lots of prayer. We don't know it, but there was lots of prayer about where do I take my stand? Where do I take my stand? Because they were educating him. They changed his name. They changed his name to some ignorance. His name went from something that was about worshiping God to worshiping Baal or Balak or some other, right? Do you notice that he didn't correct the king when he called him Belteshazzar or whatever he called him? Which I found interesting, right? But Daniel knew that there was an attack on him. Look, there's an attack on you. It may not seem as systematic. There's an attack, a spiritual attack, every single day against you as God's child. It's true. God calls us in Ephesians chapter 6, right, to put on the armor of God. We looked this morning in Sunday school with the teenagers in 1 Peter chapter 4, where it talks us to arm ourselves with an attitude or the same mind of Christ. Right? There's an attack on us as believers, and praise the Lord that God is fighting that battle for us. His angels are fighting that battle for us as well. You see that in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 10. You see it throughout the book. But Daniel purpose. So let's think about this word purpose. Like following God when those around you aren't doesn't happen by accident. It is a conscious choice that you are going to have to make. And Daniel made that choice, right? Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, or that he would not allow what was going on to pollute him. You could probably think in your own life right now, if I gave you a moment, I will. Think about things in your life right now that are polluting you. Name them. Write them down. God's bringing them to your mind. Daniel purposed that he wasn't going to be polluted. And so, there were probably 70 men. That's what study notes. I have no idea where they got that number. My study notes said that. Yours may say something different. But there were probably around 70 men, 100 men, something like that, that were taken. Daniel purposes in his heart that he's not going to defile himself. He's not going to pollute himself. And in verse 11, we see, so Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them come give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. So Daniel brought some people with him, right? But they made the choice too. We don't read it, but I'm sure that they and we see that, we certainly know later on when they're like, okay, well, if God's going to deliver us out of the fiery furnace, great. If he's going to kill us, whatever. But like, our God can deal with it, Nebuchadnezzar. So we know these men purposed in their heart, but I do believe Daniel made the choice first, and that he strengthened them, and then they strengthened each other. So look, your life of faithfulness will strengthen those around you. Okay? It will strengthen those around you. Your unfaithfulness can hinder. It can hinder. It can do worse than hinder. It can cause people. And it's not you. They're still making the choice, but your life, if it's unfaithful, can really do damage to the brothers and sisters in Christ. We know Daniel's didn't. Daniel strengthened. So I pray that your life and my life would be one that strengthens. Okay, so what else is the impact of a faithful life? It absolutely declares the way to God. It declares the way to God. It is a light. Okay, so Daniel being a light to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 2, verse 27 and 28. We already read this, I do believe, right? Yes. But we'll read it again. Understanding here, Daniel is purposefully declaring the way to God, declaring the excellence and majesty of God to this wicked man, King Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your head were these. So Daniel continues. This is not the first time Daniel tells, or maybe the first time he specifically tells him about God, but it's not the last. He continues and continues and continues. Turn to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 8. All right, Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. This is the dream where God is really revealing to Nebuchadnezzar that you're not really what you think you are. You're a king, but I'm going to take you and destroy you, but not cut you down to where the stump is gone. But verse 8 says, "But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God." Later on, several years later, the queen, under a different king, uses the same phrase in Daniel chapter 5, verse 11. It says, "There's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God." Guys, their gods weren't holy. They didn't even declare that their gods were holy. They wouldn't have spoke like that. Why would Nebuchadnezzar, why later on would the queen, whenever Belshazzar is ruling, why would they talk about God being holy? Who told them God was holy? Daniel. And I bet he told him again and again and again and again and again, "My God's holy, my God's righteous, my God's perfect." They didn't even pretend like theirs were. That was a foreign idea. But they began to speak of Daniel's God as being holy. It's pretty awesome. After Nebuchadnezzar goes through what God brings him through, and Tom will get away from me. I'm not going to go through really all of what that was, but I believe strongly that Nebuchadnezzar comes to a saving knowledge and is in heaven. I really believe that. I believe that we'll be able to see King Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. Verse 34 of chapter 4. If you read chapter 4, chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar giving an account of what God does to him. Okay? At the beginning of chapter 4, he talks about Nebuchadnezzar's words are talking about my God. He wasn't talking about the God. He was talking about some other God. But later on, he changes his tune. He's trying to happen to him. In verse 34 of chapter 4, "And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever." Listen to his prayer. I don't actually think I connected this. Isn't this prayer very much similar to the prayer that, in a moment, the prayer that Daniel had after God gave him the answer to the dream? Be interesting to look and see. It says, "For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" That sounds like a man who understands who God is and understands the power of the mighty God, and who kept on telling him again and again and again and again and again about that God. Daniel. Absolutely, it was Daniel. Daniel also, I believe there's some conjecture here, and I think I've shared this before from the pulpit. I'm not going to go into it very much detail because of time, but I believe that the wise men showed up to see Jesus because of Daniel. Daniel was put in charge of the wise men. He was put as the overall person that was to be the whatever. Actually, I might as well read it. Daniel chapter 2, verse 48. "Then the king," this is Nebuchadnezzar, "promoted Daniel, gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrators over all the wise men of Babylon." All right, these were the magi. These were the same people. These were the kingmakers. Later on, it's what they really were known for. Look, if Daniel's in charge of people, you think Daniel's going to be scared to talk about God? No. When he was under people, he certainly wasn't scared, right? So I believe, and it wasn't from me in general, but just from some of the readings I've done, that Daniel began to teach them about God. Not saying that all of them turned. Certainly we know that many of them didn't turn to God. And that teaching continued and continued forward. That's at least my belief, and that Daniel had some impact on that. Certainly God doing that work through him. Okay, so a faithful life, it's going to strengthen the brethren. It's going to declare the way to God. It's also going to cause others to recognize the faithfulness and power of God. When you're faithful to God, He is going to absolutely be faithful in your life. Really, he's going to be faithful either way. It's just if you're not faithful to God, he's faithful to fulfill the promise of being the father that scourges you, right? Talks about it in Hebrews, being the one who disciplines you. But when did people recognize his faithfulness? Well, all the time, but let's look at two, or God's faithfulness because of Daniel. Let's look at two instances. We already alluded to one of them. Daniel chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. So to kind of give you some context here, Nebuchadnezzar's dead. King Belshazzar is king now. Apparently, because he doesn't go to Daniel first, and the queen had to remind him of who Daniel was, apparently Daniel didn't have as much prominence at this point in the Babylonian kingdom. But the king sees a hand come up and write some stuff on a wall. That's pretty freaky stuff. Right, a hand just comes up and starts writing stuff on the wall. Right, sometimes I don't know, like if you find yourself like reading, like oh yeah, hand comes up and writes, but that's crazy, right? Like I'd be freaked out. And so he was freaked out. And so the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, basically the words are like, oh my goodness, like something crazy is going on, like we're going to die, like let's get some people in here to tell us what's going on because nobody knows what's happening, this is wild. Queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall, and the queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change, really. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. We read this earlier, like she's talking about God being holy. And in the days of your father, this could be grandfather, this word is either father or grandfather, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. The point here is she recognized the power of God because of Daniel. So she knew the power of the holy God was in Daniel, so she's like, let's get that guy. There's nothing really here to say that she was a follower of God, but she knew about God, and she knew about God from Daniel, and probably from King Nebuchadnezzar, too. Okay, let's look at chapter 6. Talk about people recognizing the faithfulness of God. I think this is fascinating. Listen to the words that King Darius, this is the same king who got hoodwinked into making the law about a statue or whatever, no one prayed. I don't think it was a statue, but everybody had to pray to him, right? We know this guy wasn't a follower of God because he made a law saying everybody pray to me. And if you prayed against somebody, it's something else, like you're going to die. So he's not a follower of God. Get that in your brain. But he knows Daniel. He loves Daniel, right? Listen to the words he uses. So the king gave the command. This is chapter 6, verse 16. The king gave the command, even though he didn't want to. He tried to get out of it. He gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke to Daniel, your God whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Isn't that amazing? Like God is using this wicked king to encourage Daniel by bringing truths about God to Daniel's mind from this king. Now, where did he get that? I mean, God could have just implanted it into his words and his mind, but I don't think that's what happened. I think that he had heard and seen, and for example, do you think that Daniel didn't tell, this was a different kingdom, right? Darius came and overthrew the Babylonians. You don't think Daniel told this king about his friends in the fiery furnace? I'm sure he did. This king was like, I think your God can do it. I can't, because I got hoodwinked into this, and I can't get out of the law, and I got to throw you in here. But your God will deliver you. And then in verse 20, so the night's over. It talks about the king. The king can't sleep. He loved Daniel, and when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God." Where do you get that? Look, the people you're around, do they know that God's holy because you're telling them and because you're living a life that way? Do they know that your God is the true and living God because of you? They should. And that's conviction to me too. They should. We should be using words like the living God, my Creator, my Savior, my Lord, the Holy One, the Righteous One. Daniel was. And he had it on the lips of these wicked kings. And one of them we know came to a saving, or I certainly believe came to a saving knowledge of God. Certainly because of God's call on his life, but God, Daniel being faithful. Okay, so what else does a faithful life do? How does it impact? How does it impact? First, this is not exhaustive, clearly. First, it strengthens the brethren. Second, it declares the way to God. Third, it's going to cause people around you to recognize the faithfulness and power of God. Fourthly, it'll cause you to be an anchor and a blessing to those in stress or in distress. King Nebuchadnezzar kept turning to Daniel when he didn't know what was going on, when he was nervous, when he was scared. King Belshazzar, because of the queen, turned to Daniel, right, whenever the writing was on the wall. Why? Because they knew there was power there. Because they knew that Daniel would be there for them, too. Is that the kind of life you're living? Do people turn to you whenever things are going difficult for them? Do they turn to you to help be an anchor and to be a blessing to them when they're in distress? And not because of you. Do they turn to you because they know of the power of God in your life? Whether that's exemplified through how you treat others, whether that's exemplified through your prayer life, whether that's exemplified through your testimony. But they're going to turn to you to be an anchor and blessing for all of those reasons. And yes, Daniel declared the way of God constantly, but he treated people well. From what we have in Scripture, he treated people well. Now, just because you honor God and serve God and are faithful to God and are kind and are loving, and even if you love your enemies, which means that you sacrifice for them, you wish them well and wish them the best, it doesn't mean you have an emotional attachment to them. They're your enemies, right? But you desire to serve them and sacrifice for them. Just because of all of that doesn't mean that everybody's going to like you. Matter of fact, Scripture tells us otherwise. And so Daniel's life, his faithful life, yes, strengthened the brethren and declared the way to God. It caused others to recognize the faithfulness and power of God. It caused him to be an anchor and blessing for those in distress, but it also shamed and angered. It shamed and angered some of the unregenerate. Well, who were the people that he really angered? The people that were under him, the political officers that were under him. In Daniel chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, we see their device, or they're devising a way to destroy Daniel. Why? Because they hated him, because they wanted to get rid of him. And they're like, this guy's like faithful at everything he does. All right, we'll get him. We'll get him for being faithful to God, right? And so in verse 5, we already read verse 4 of chapter 6. In verse 5, it says, these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Right, so they get King Darius to create a law. It says, again, like I mentioned before, nobody can pray to anybody but him for so long. And they do that because they hate him. They do that because he reveals to them their wickedness and their weakness. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 19. Actually, we don't need to go through 19. says, verse 13, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but instead sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Daniel certainly lived that out. Amen. All right, lastly, Daniel and the impact of his faithful life and the impact of any faithful life is going to strengthen the brethren. It's going to declare the way to God. It's going to cause others to recognize the power and faithfulness of God. It's going to be an anchor and blessing for those in distress. It's going to shame and anger the unregenerate. But it's also going to leave a legacy. It's also going to leave a legacy. So, turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 44. We know that Daniel knew the Scriptures. We have an example of that in the way that he prayed. We have an example of that in what he said about Jeremiah and the 70 years. The book of Isaiah is a prophesies of much. One of the things it prophesies of was the destruction of Jerusalem. It also prophesies of the coming back of the people, right? The coming back after 70 years. I don't know if it talks about 70 years in Isaiah. I don't think it does, but it gets very specific. Let's read Isaiah chapter 44, verses 28, and then we're going to go through verse 5 of chapter 45. "Who says of Cyrus, 'He is my shepherd,'" Cyrus being a king of the Medes and Persians. But this is hundreds of years before that. I know we said we're going to read it, but I stopped. This was hundreds of years before the Medes and Persians were on the scene. Okay, we're going to get a man called by name and what God's going to do, all right, for this man. "Who says of Cyrus, 'He is my shepherd,' God says of him, 'He shall perform all my pleasure,' saying to Jerusalem, 'You shall be built,' and to the temple, 'Your foundation shall be laid.' Thus says the Lord to his anointed." God calls Cyrus anointed. Cyrus is not a follower of God, but because he does such a specific work for God, that he's called anointed here. "To Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut, I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name." Makes a very specific point here. He's been called by name, right? "I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me." All right, this is amazing, and we don't have time to go into it in the detail as much as I would like. But understand this. The Medes and Persians, when they come into Babylon, Babylon was an unbelievably powerful empire. They conquered it in one night. History says that they were able to go below the gates. I don't know if it's through the sewers or what. I knew it at one time. But they were basically able to come in, and just the very night that handwriting was on the wall, that very night, Daniel prophesies to that king that God's weighed and measured you and you're done. That very night, the Medes and Persians come in. When you read this in verses 2 through 3 or 1 through 3 of chapter 45, it's basically talking about how easy it's going to be, right? So, who declares to the people to go back to the promised land and rebuild? It was Cyrus. Who worked for Cyrus? Daniel. Now, you tell me. Daniel knew that scripture. I believe, and there's some historical accounts, not scriptural accounts. I believe there's a historical account, or there are historical accounts. I believe them to be accurate. Daniel read the scripture to the king. Right? Daniel said, hey, look what my God says. And we know you can look in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, and you can really read all of that, all of how it was just amazing how all of a sudden all of the of money and military got behind these captives going back to their city. Why? Because God said. And so Daniel's impact of a faithful life, leaving a legacy on those to follow. Certainly leaving a legacy for us, amen, to be used by God and to have the scripture that we have. So as we venture into 3 weeks of fasting and denying ourselves in order to be more faithful to our God, to pray and seek God, that we could be a people that glorify Him, that we could reach out and glorify Him through being faithful and declaring the way to God. So if you would join me in prayer. Father God, I thank You for Your word and Your truth, Lord. Thank You for just all that we see in the faithfulness of Daniel. Father, I pray that I would be faithful to You, Lord, each and every day, that each and every moment. Lord, I pray that for the congregation here, Lord, that we would be a church that pleases and honors You, that we would be a people that are faithful to You continually. Lord, I pray for anyone here that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior. There's no ability to be faithful to You, Lord, outside of You. Our faithfulness comes from You, comes from the strength and power of the Holy Spirit and Your work in us. So, Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, who has not committed themselves to following You for the first time, Lord, then to pray that today would be that day. You would convict their hearts, Lord, and draw them to You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.